Hallelujah. If you would, turn with me to 2 Chronicles 20. So last week we talked about opening our heart, and we talked about a sudden break, a sudden good break can turn life around. A sudden good break can turn life around. And we talked about those things, and we began to explore what that might look like, what it might look like to have, to suddenly have an unlimited faith. Maybe what it might look like to have unlimited resources or unlimited healing. To begin to look into and perceive life from a perspective of without borders, without the boxes that we so often put around and put over ourselves. A lot of times those boxes look like the boxes of education or the boxes of finance. In other words, basically, I didn't do this in school, so therefore I can't be that. Or I don't have this amount of money, so therefore I can't go do this. It's really kind of hard to just be available when finances tell you whether or not you're available. It's really hard to be a missionary that way. Amen? And we began to understand what it meant when Paul was praying that prayer and he was asking for the Lord to open the eyes of his heart. We began to understand what it meant because we looked through it through the lens of seeing through the eyes of Stevie Wonder. Because see, as we know, he's blind in the natural, but he says, many of the people who have sight are limited. He said, but I'm without limits because I see with my inner vision. And so when we begin to understand the vision of the heart, we begin to walk with the vision of the heart, we can begin to understand what it's like to live without limits. Allowing the heart to describe what you can and can't do instead of your circumstance. Allowing what God has put in you to come into the fullness of that thing called faith. Because see, when faith comes about and when faith comes into action, when faith comes into play, suddenly the things that the Lord puts in our heart all become possible. And so walking in that is what we were described and talked about last week. Well, this week I want to give you 10 steps, 10 things of how to begin to walk into that. 10 things about, it's a blueprint for believing. A blueprint for believing. And it's found in here in 2 Chronicles 20. It's really amazing how the Lord put all this here for us. We'll just start in verse 2. Some came and reported to Jehoshaphat saying, don't you love these names? Saying, a great multitude is coming up against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they were in En-Gedi. En-Gedi was the wilderness where David went to hide from Saul. And Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. He turned his heart to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. Here's secret number one, humble yourself. Number one facet is to humble ourselves. Because see, when we humble ourselves, then all things become possible. When we begin to humble ourselves, then we're beginning to understand what it's like. Because the Lord says this in Psalms 10. He says that the Lord has heard the desire of the humble. He will prepare their heart and will cause an ear to hear. So if you'll turn back a few pages to 2 Chronicles. We're coming right back to the other, so hold your spot. 2 Chronicles 7:14, he says, my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. I'll hear from them and I'll forgive their sin and I will heal their land. We hear that a lot, but the first part of that is to humble ourselves. To begin realizing that compared to our circumstances, sometimes we're not all that. Not saying our circumstance is insurmountable, but it maybe is insurmountable if it's just you by yourself. So we humble ourselves, number one. And so Judah, verse 4, back in chapter 20. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord, and they even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood at the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, art thou not God in the heavens, and art thou not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in thy hand, so no one can stand against me. No one can stand against us. No one can stand against you. Area number two, on the blueprint of exercising your faith, acknowledging God. Because in the acknowledging of Him is also the beginning of the answer to your situation. As you begin to acknowledge Him, as you begin to call upon Him, then you can begin to recognize how faith becomes effective in your life. Philemon 6 says this, that the communication of thy faith being become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. It's the communication of our faith. Our faith becomes made effective by the acknowledging of God. As we begin to acknowledge Him, then it begins to dawn on our quick mind just how much bigger our God is than our circumstance. It begins to dawn on us as we acknowledge who God is, as we acknowledge Him, we begin to see that there is a way out. As we begin to see who God really is, then we can begin to put in perspective every situation that we encounter. As we begin to acknowledge Him, there's an awakening in our own soul. There's an awakening that happens within us, because that awakening begins to put us into alignment with the Father's will. See, this is not just a blueprint to come into to just an overcoming, to a victory. This is a blueprint to become triumphant. But it starts with acknowledging God. As we humble ourselves, that humbling of ourselves is an opening for God to come into your heart. And then as you humble yourself and acknowledge Him, now you're presenting Him to your own soul. How many realize that when it comes to faith, the problem is not God? When it comes to faith, there's really only one issue, one person that we're having to look at, and it's the guy that we see in the mirror. Because see, when we begin to look at ourselves and we begin to understand this is the person we're working on when we're working on faith, then the acknowledging of God is dealing with that very issue. It's dealing with the person who's in the mirror. It's changing and giving your soul an opportunity to see something outside of itself that's greater than itself. And greater than the circumstance that you're facing. So in the first part, we learned that the step one is humbling ourselves. Secondly, we learned there that acknowledging God is part of the process here. Verse 7 says, didst thou not, O God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, thy friend forever? We're still acknowledging God here. And they lived in it and have built thee a sanctuary there for thy name, saying, should evil come against us, the evil or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house before thee, for thy name is in this house, and cry to thee in our distress, and thou wilt hear and deliver us. When we read out of 2 Chronicles 7:14 just a few moments ago, that was exactly what he was talking about there. See, because what they were doing in 2 Chronicles 7:14 is they had just consecrated and dedicated the temple to the Lord. And then the Lord came and spoke to Solomon and said, if my people will call upon my name, if they'll humble themselves, then I will save them from the pestilence. We're about to see that this horde that's coming upon Judah, that's a pretty big pestilence. And we'll see that God answers the prayer just like He said He would way back in 2 Chronicles 7:14. But see, this also reveals something else here in verse 9. For thy name is in this house, and cry to thee in our distress, and thou wilt hear us, and deliver us. You know, number three is we must know that He hears us. We must know that He hears us. It's not enough to just have faith. It's not enough to begin renewing your soul, but you have to also know that He's hearing your cry. Because see, when you know that He's hearing your cry, when you know that that's going on, there's an awakening that happens for you. Because see, now you know that He hears your cry, you know that He will not have a deaf ear turned to that. For He's the same God that told Joshua, and He's telling you, I will not fail you, nor will I forsake you. He told Joshua, I will not fail you, nor will I forsake you. So if He hears you, then you've got a real good idea that something is going to happen. You can begin to have what's called hope, a lively expectancy that something will happen. Psalm 34:17 says this, the righteous cry and the Lord hears them, and He delivers them out of all their trouble. The righteous cry and the Lord hears them, He delivers them out of all their trouble. In this, we're learning to trust in Him. So we know that He hears us, which is step three, knowing that He hears us. How much relationship can you have with somebody who doesn't hear you? A one-sided conversation doesn't last real long. Well, it depends. I know some people, and I'm going to look anywhere in this room who can have a one-sided conversation for quite a while, but my point is there's no actual communication happening. A one-way dialogue is not a communication. A one-way dialogue is not an exchange of information. And see, what we're looking for with the Lord is to have that exchange of information. Because see, in the exchange of information is the building blocks of faith. In the exchange of information with the Lord is the building blocks of true relationship, true fellowship. Hallelujah. Know that He hears us. So 2 Chronicles 20, verse 10. And now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou didst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, and they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. Behold, how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from thy possession, which thou hast given us as an inheritance. Behold, how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from thy possession, which thou hast given us as an inheritance. You know, you were bought with a price. When we understand that we were bought with a price, then we can begin to understand that it all belongs to the Lord. When it all belongs to the Lord, then the enemy comes and tries to steal something. What is he trying to steal from? Is he trying to steal from you? He's trying to steal from the Lord. That changes the context of what's going on. When you have nothing, when your life is totally surrendered and you've surrendered all of it to the Lord, and then the enemy comes and tries to take and steal something from you, he's not stealing from you anymore. Now he's got to deal with God. Now he's got to deal with God, and all you need to do is simply to remind God, hey, it ain't mine anymore. Remember? We did that little deal back in 1996. Remember? I gave my life to you, and you gave me all of this. It belongs to you. So the enemy is trying to take this from me. He's trying to put this on me. He's trying to do this to me. He's trying to steal the inheritance. Lord, I'm turning him over to you. Because it doesn't belong to us anymore. When it doesn't belong to us, it becomes so much easier to release and let God be God in that situation. Let Him be the one who's in control. Let Him be the one who's walking the situation out. So much of our time is spent trying to protect something that really wasn't ours to start with. It's a thought provoker. Because what we're doing then was what we're trying to do is we're trying to take God's place. And when we take God's place, that means we've got to do God's job. And I don't know about you, but I'm not big enough. And then it becomes a burden and you wonder, why am I so weighted down? Because we're trying to do God's job. We're worrying about things that we really have already set in His hand. We're dealing with things that are God's position and place to deal with. When we can begin to allow our faith and our trust in Him to be released, then we can allow Him to move into those situations for us. So number four is knowing that it all belongs to Him. Knowing that it all belongs to Him. When we know that it all belongs to Him, that ends a whole lot of potential for jealousy and competition. It ends a lot of position for envy and strife. It ends a lot of those things that we so frequently deal with. Because it doesn't belong to us now. When we're truly surrendered into Him, we also can begin to find the place of a true love for our brethren because we're not having to be challenged by these little things. Now instead of just being concerned about me and my four, I can begin to look out for the others that God puts in my life. Verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude are coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on thee. There's another key. Our eyes are on thee. And all of Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants and their wives and their children. And then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehazel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jehiel. Okay. And he said, basically, verse 15, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. This is the guy who actually has some lineage of his own. But he also has a spiritual heritage. And he said, listen now, all Judah and the inhabitants of kingdom of Jerusalem and the King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not fear nor be dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle is not yours, but God's. And step five is not getting into fear. Not getting into fear. 1 John 4, about verse 18, says that those who fear have not yet been perfected in love. See, being perfected in love will begin to override. When you begin to understand the love of God to the extent that it's available to us, then it begins to override all fear. Why? Because when you're truly and totally completely loved, and you're truly and totally completely embraced, then you have no need of fear. When you're truly and totally completely embraced by this love of God, then the things that the enemy would try to put against you to cause fear no longer have an effect in your heart. Fear, as has been said before, fear is this false evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. Because see, the enemy undoubtedly is using a tactic of intimidation upon you to create fear. And out of that, he's also using deception to create the intimidation. And see, that deception means that whatever it is it's false evidence. Whatever that thing that he's saying, this doomsday thing that's about to happen, is most likely not even a real issue. So many products are sold based on fear. For example, I was listening to an individual yesterday and, you know, they got one of those things in the mail that they were getting into anxiety over it. And basically what it says is that you're responsible for the pipe that goes from the city to your house. And that can cost you thousands of dollars to replace this piece of pipe and all this stuff. And we'll insure you for $50 a month. And he was losing sleep over this idea. It's fear that the enemy is trying to put upon you. And see, people sell things like that. They motivate people by fear. In the same way, no matter what the fear is, the enemy is trying to motivate you towards an end that's not God. Because when he wants to motivate you towards an end that's not God, then he's creating a situation that isn't even real. Oftentimes, it isn't even real. So step five is not getting into fear. Verse 16. Tomorrow I'll go down against them. There's a direct instruction. They will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the wilderness and the valley in the front of the wilderness of Jeruel. And there we're in 17. You need not fight this battle. Station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. He's repeating it. This one's really important. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out and face them, for the Lord is with you. The same God who told Joshua that he would not fail them, they would not forsake them. He's saying, the Lord is with you. Go out into battle. In other words, go and get in position to see my deliverance. Go get in position for faith. Get yourself into position. Part of what we were learning about was being prepared and being positioned and then being postured to receive our good break. Go get in position. Get into the position of faith. Position yourself in faith that the Lord is with you. That's step six. Positioning ourselves in faith. You know, it's a lot easier to say that than to do that. When the circumstance is barking and yelling or roaring at you, when that's going on, to go position yourself in faith takes an effort. To go position yourself in faith takes you going and being willing to stand somewhere that's uncomfortable. Be willing to make a stand in a place that maybe you're not quite 100% sure about. But see, if you're 100% sure about it, you would already be seeing it, so that's not faith. Short of that, we're never, ever really 100% sure. We're standing because we're taking what God has said. We're seeing that this thing that the Lord has told me, this is enough. That's what faith is. Faith is the assurance of what's hoped for. It's the ability to come and take the Lord at His word, even when you're not 100% sure. Standing in faith doesn't mean that you're 100% convinced. Standing in faith means that you're willing to make a stand in spite of the fact that you may not be 100% convinced. You're willing to make a stand simply because you feel that the Lord has called you to do that. So we position ourselves in faith. When we position ourselves in faith, we position ourselves for a good thing to happen. A sudden good turn. When we begin to position ourselves in faith, we're putting ourselves in position for something to occur that's outside the normal, outside the natural. I mean, it's something that is actually supernatural. The supernatural doesn't happen without somebody somewhere taking a stand for faith. Verse 18, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Worship. Before anything has ever happened, worship is initiated. Worship. It didn't say anything in it whatsoever had happened, but now they begin to worship the Lord. Because see, in the place of worship, there's something that is released in your heart. There's a peace and a conviction that begins to settle into your heart. Because see, in the middle of worship, it's impossible for you to worship and not touch God. And that worship is an unlocking of destiny. It's an unlocking of our heart to truly come to the place of being humble before Him. It's an unlocking of our heart to begin to receive what He has in store. The worship begins to open doors within you and then within the circumstance. But notice that He is saying this is happening before anything else has happened on their behalf. This is not yet a thanksgiving as a result of something that's happened. This is a thanksgiving even before something happened. This is why we will be worshiping God forever and ever in heaven. But why it can be so sweet now is because we're worshiping Him before it happens. One lady, very early on when I first became a Christian, a month or two into this whole walk with God thing, she told me this. She said, don't spend all your time asking God for something. She said, ask Him once and then begin thanking Him as if it already happened. Ask Him once and then begin thanking Him as if it's already been done. Because, see, that positions your heart to live out of the place called done. When our heart is living out of the place called done, then you can begin by the Spirit, begin attracting the done to you. By the Spirit, your heart is already living in this place called done. And so now, because you're beginning to praise out of the place called done, then done is attracted to you. Whatever it takes to make done happen, it's attracted to you. So worship unlocks the place called done. Worship unlocks what God is doing in the moment. Because it's not only unlocking the situation, it's unlocking your heart. 19. And the Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and the sons of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And then verse 20. This is the verses that I've been waiting for. And they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in His prophets and succeed. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in His prophets and succeed. See, this brings up 8 and 9 are both being released in this one statement. So in other words, 8 is trust in the Lord. 9 is being established. Putting our trust in the Lord and being established. Let me work on being established first, because that one's not as obvious as putting our trust in the Lord. We have an understanding of that. Anybody who's been in Christian circles for a little bit of time understands what that begins to entail. But see, I'm going to show you something different here, because being established is the word 539, which is amen. I know, it's kind of cool. Amen. But amen means this. It means to build up or support. To be firm or faithful. To trust or believe. To be certain or true. And the one that I've been looking for this whole time, to go to the right hand. To go to the right hand. When you're established, it is to go to the right hand. For those who have been here for a while, that means something. Because see, when we go to the right hand, we know that this is a place of power and strength and intimacy and assurance. It's a place of affirmation. It's a place where we meet with God, and there's an exchange that begins to take place. And in that exchange, you are established. That's what He's been telling us. Right here in this verse. You are established. When it says here about this go to the right hand, it says, as hence, here's the things that come when you go to the right hand. It says, hence, assurance, believe, nurture, and establish. What that is doing is equating that when we come into the place of the right hand, there is an assurance that happens. There's a faith that is constructed in this contact with our Father. There's a place of faith and assurance, a place of affirmation that is established, a place of intimacy that is established with Him coming into the place of the right hand. As we come into that place, there's an awakening within us that establishes us in power and in authority. If you're the president's right-hand man, if you're the president's right-hand man, you're in a position of power and authority. If you're God's right-hand man, you're in a place of much more power and authority. But you're also in a place of assurance. Because who's going to stand against the man who stands with God? Who stands against the man who stands with God? Only a fool. Which reminds me of a certain lady that Kim and I are friends with, and you know, her favorite name for the devil was stupid. Oh, it's like stupid's trying to do this again. And you know what? When she began looking at it that way, things began turning around in her circumstance. Because in the natural, her circumstance didn't look good. But when she began understanding where his place was and where God's place was, things turned around. It's also interesting to know that to go to the right hand is to nurture. It's a nurturing. Matter of fact, at 539, there's one instance, and somewhere in the Old Testament, I don't remember where it is at the moment, but where they actually were talking about nursing, and it's the same word. Because it's in the nurturing. Oh, it's where Ruth began to nurture the baby, Boaz's baby. But the nurturing is one of the things that happens when we come into the right hand. It's a place where we can begin to be nurtured, in other words, begin to be brought into a place of awareness of who we are, awareness of what is available to us, and a place where you begin to shelter and protect, even as you mature. Trust in the Lord. Be established. Trust in the Lord. Guess what? It's that same word. To trust in the Lord is to be in the right hand. Twice in one sentence, he uses the same word. The first time we've interpreted as trusting in the Lord, the second we've interpreted as being established. It's the same word, but it all comes out of being in the right hand. One of the ways that we come into being in the right hand is we come into a place of faith. We come into a place of understanding that we have access to God the Father. Something that they did not have in the Old Testament, something that was not allowed in the Old Testament. Only the high priest could come in once a year to even come before the presence of the Lord. But now we have been given this access, a place of faith, that we have to step into a place of trust for Him. And when we step into a place of trust, trusting that He's there and trusting that we're not being fried, trusting and knowing that it's His greatest desire for us to come into that place. Because see, there are so many other things He could have done, but He chose to open up the access by sending Jesus. And now we can have boldness and confident access by the faith of Christ. So we can come into the presence of the Father knowing that we can be there on the right hand. If you would turn with me to Colossians 3 for just a moment. See, Romans 8:34 teaches us about that Christ sits at the right hand of the Father and He intercedes over us. Wednesday night, if you weren't here, Tina began to open up just a wonderful teaching based on just showing what God can do with one vulnerable heart as He intercedes for us out of the right hand. She began understanding the power and authority of that awakening that comes into our lives. How many know that the Spirit of the Lord knows things about you that you don't even know? And she gave testimony about that and about one of those things that was awakened in her and how God removed it from her before she even understood that it was there. And I was reminded of the time that the Lord asked me, basically He didn't ask me, He instructed me. He said, I want you to tell, and I was standing right over there. And then He said, I want you to tell me that you trust me. And some of you have heard this before, but some of you haven't. When I began to just tell the Lord, at first I was like, Lord, I'm a pastor. You know I trust you. I'm standing right here. And He said, tell me that you trust me. So I was not understanding what it was that I was doing, not understanding the purpose. I just responded in obedience and began saying, Lord, I trust you. Lord, I trust you because you're trustworthy. Lord, I trust you because you first trusted me. Lord, I trust you because you sent your son to die for me. I trust you because I have found that you can be entirely trusted. I have found you to be faithful and true. And Lord, I trust you. And I just went on, and I will tell you the first 5 or 6 minutes of that were very plastic and very difficult. But after a while, I just found myself lost in this place of trust. And it was no longer difficult to find a place of reason to trust Him because they were just coming and flowing out of me like a river. I trust you because, Lord, you are my sword and my shield. You are my buckler, my defense. And I began to just explain those things to Him and just speak those things out. And I wasn't doing it for His benefit. I was doing it for mine because I needed to have that place of trust opened up within me. And as I did so, I began to just trust Him. And an hour and a half, probably closer to 2 hours later, I realized something had changed in me. I didn't know for several weeks what had changed. But I knew that it was done. What He was asking me, that the assignment that He was giving me was finished because something had changed. And I began to feel an experience of freedom that I had not known. And I began to understand for the first time in my life, I was free of the fear of what might happen. Because of certain things that had happened in my relationship with my father, I always had had this fear, this anticipation of harm, and it was gone. I no longer wondered. See, sometimes we can have these things, they're defenses, they're blockers against destiny. And this was one of my blockers to my destiny, because see, what it meant, what was happening was that every time something good would happen in my life, I had an expectation that there was something harmful was about to happen. And how many knows when you have an expectation, you're really just calling it to yourself. And for the first time in my life, I was rid of that. And favor began to flow in my life. Favor began to be awakened and opened up in my life in ways that I had not known. I looked at others and was envious of seeing favor in their life, and now I was beginning to discover favor works in my life too. Because the area of my heart was opened up of something that I did not even know was there. God wants to do that same thing in each one of us. It's a matter of us opening ourselves up, a matter of us being vulnerable enough to Him and doing the things that He asks us to do. Sometimes that's done in a sozo, sometimes that's done in a moment with Him, but it doesn't matter how it comes about, because the vulnerability of our heart is a beautiful thing in the hands of the Lord. When we come into this place of the right hand, we're coming into the place where we're opening ourselves up in that vulnerability before Him, and we're being prepared for a good event in our life. We're being prepared for an opportunity that we may not even know exists yet. Because we've opened our heart to receive what He has. The Lord gives and the Lord taketh away. People use that in a very religious sense a lot of times, and they miss the point of it. The Lord is here to give you good and wonderful things, but He also will take away those ugly, nasty things that you didn't need. Those things that are blocking your destiny. Those things that have been in the way of you becoming the person that He desires for you to become. Soapbox, but anyway. He's going to nurture us. So how do we find this place of the right hand? This is why we're here at Colossians 3. Kind of went off on a tangent, but. So if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. See, last week we talked about in the process of seeing with the inner self, we began to see ourselves. The first thing that the Lord asked me to begin to see is to see myself as a son of God. He said, I want you to work on seeing yourself as a son. Because see, when you begin to see yourself as a son of God, it changes your response to the world around you. When we see ourselves as a son, now suddenly, what He showed me was just a picture. He showed me inside of Him. I saw Christ, the outline and His shape of Christ, and me standing inside. So that when Christ moved, I moved. When He sat, I sat. If He stood up, I stood up. So that when He was doing something, when He was speaking something, I was doing something, I was speaking something. And see, when I begin to understand the world that way, then to sit at the right hand becomes a natural thing. Because where else would Jesus be? But with His Father. Where else should a son be but with his Father? Doing the will of the Father becomes a natural thing, because what else would a son do but the will of the Father? Enrique pointed this out last week, and I loved it. But see, you know, we are charged to be a lamp. We are to be a light unto the world. And you know what? When you turn the lamp on in your living room, the lamp doesn't say, I really would rather be in the bedroom. No, the lamp is in the living room. It's the one that's in the living room. And the lamp doesn't get to decide where it goes. But see, we're a lamp and we always are trying to decide where we go. I don't want to go to Walmart and witness over there. I want to witness over here. The lamp doesn't get to decide where the lamp goes. Hallelujah. Our life is hidden with Christ. See, when our life is hidden with Christ, when we begin to see with the inner vision, now we can begin to see the world around us. When we see ourselves and perceive ourselves inside of Christ, now we can begin to perceive the world through the eyes of faith. The unlimited faith that we talked about is available when we begin to see ourselves in Christ. When our life is truly hidden in Christ. Or when it's talking about all things are the Father's. When our life is truly hidden in Christ, it's very easy to let all things be the Father's. Those are your possessions, Father. You need to do something with that, because the enemy's coming to steal it. Because our life is hidden with Christ. Because our life is hidden with Christ, we can find a place of power and authority in God. And we can speak out of that place of power and authority. We make declaration, and then things happen. And I've got to wrap this up. 2 Chronicles 20. And when he had consulted with the people, he pointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army. And said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And when they began singing, and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, at Mount Seir who had come up against Judah. And they were routed. The Lord began to turn all the people who had come up against them against each other. And when they came up, all they had to do was they looked down and they saw what had already been accomplished. They saw a complete and total annihilation of enemy had annihilated themselves. And all they had to do was come and take the spoil. I don't have time to read it right now, but it's really an encouragement. So I suggest that you read it for yourself, because all the way through the end of the chapter it declares the amount of spoil. You know, it took them 3 days to carry the spoil off. And a fourth day to celebrate carrying the spoil off. I don't know about you, but I haven't had a whole lot of battles where it takes me 3 days to carry the spoil off, but I'm ready. Are we ready? Amen. All right. Hallelujah. Number 10 is the praise. Number 10 is the praise. See, the praise releases the fruit of the faith. The praise releases the fruit of your faith. It releases the fruit of abiding with Him. It releases the fruit of coming into the place of the right hand. Hallelujah. Amen.